Today on Renewing Your Mind, why God is altogether worthy of our praise.
He is the originator of all things. He perpetuates all things. He terminates all things. He is the foundation of all things, the being of all things, the purpose of all things. He is Alpha and Omega and every letter in between.
Everyone's a theologian. Dr. R.C. Sproul firmly believed that. He even wrote a book by that title. Simply stated, theology is the study of God. And if you truly love God, naturally you want to know everything you can about Him. Studying theology equips us to defend the faith, but it also fuels our worship. The more we learn about God in His Word, the more we're able to give Him the praise He deserves. Our teacher today is Dr. H.B. Charles, Jr.
We are studying together the select benedictions and doxologies of Scripture to call us to praise God and to call us to walk in faith in His promises. There is a great doxology in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. In Romans, we see something of the structure pattern of Paul's letters in the New Testament. There is doctrine that he teaches, and then after he teaches doctrine, he exhorts to duty. Doctrine and duty, indeed, are to go together in the Christian life. Christianity is not to be religious activism devoid of theological understanding. At the same time, it's not to be intellectual assent devoid of personal devotion. Both are to go together. The understanding of doctrine and the practice of duty. And so many times Paul begins his letter by laying down the doctrinal foundation, and on that foundation he calls the believers to live out the life of the teachings of our faith. There is belief and behavior. A reminder that Christian duty, Christian doctrine are to go together. We are to avoid an unthinking devotion. And we are to avoid an uncommitted doctrine. The life of our faith and the teachings of our faith are to go together. And we see this in Romans as chapters 1 through 11 lay down doctrine, and then chapters 12 through 16 lay down duty. But in that broad structure, we miss sometimes the magnitude of Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, which is a bridge between doctrine and duty. Paul does not rush from the teaching of doctrine to show us how to walk in it. Before he shows us how to walk in it, he first dances over it. R. Kent Hughes said it well, that the study of God and His ways should turn our hearts to music. This is what we find here in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. In these 11 chapters, Paul has climbed as high as he can up the mountain of Christian truth. And having scaled the mountain as high as he can, he bows in worship before a God who is incomprehensible. And this doxology, though totally God-centered, God-exalting, God-focused, is a blessed assurance for us. That assurance is simply this: God knows what He's doing. Even when we don't understand, even beyond our understanding, God knows what He's doing. Consider the greatness of God as expressed in this doxology. First, Paul celebrates the wonder of God's greatness. He celebrates the wonder of God's greatness. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways." Verse 33 is filled with theologically important terms, but I think maybe the greatest term of the verse is the opening term of the verse. Oh, it is the cry, the groan, the sigh of an enraptured heart and mind. This is more than an intellectual pursuit. Here, Paul's heart is caught up in the greatness of God. And he celebrates the wonder of God's greatness inasmuch as God, he will say here, is too deep for us to understand him and too high for us to understand him. On one hand, he says God is too deep for us to understand him. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. A lot of terms piled up there in this declaration of praise. But essentially, here's what Paul says. God is deep. The truth of God is deep. The truth of God is shallow enough that a little child can come and get a drink without the fear of drowning. But the truth of God is so deep that the greatest of scholars can dive in and never touch the bottom. God is deep. There is a depth in the sea that gets dark and no one can dive into. That is the place, he says, where God abides. God is deep. His riches are deep. His riches are deep. Oh, the depth of his riches. Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And in chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, Paul writes, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." And then in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now in this doxology, he just says the riches of God are deep. And not only are the riches of God deep, he says the wisdom of God is deep. It is maybe best to understand wisdom alongside of knowledge. My pastor back home would say that wisdom teaches knowledge how to behave. God is deep in wisdom. He knows what he's doing at all times. In fact, James 1 verse 5 says, if we need wisdom, we should just ask God for it. And he will give it to us generously because he is rich in wisdom. His wisdom is deep and his knowledge is deep. God is too deep, says Paul, for us to figure him out. And then in the bottom part of verse 33, he shifts gears and says, not only is God too deep for us to figure him out, but God is too high for us to figure him out. God is transcendent. He is infinitely above us and beyond us. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. declares that God's thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Here in verse 33, he says how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. Judgment is a judicial term. It speaks often of the condemnation and punishment of God. But here it is used more broadly for God's decrees, God's decisions. And he says, when God renders judgments, they are unsearchable. They are beyond our understanding. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? There is no searching of his understanding. There's no searching of his understanding. His ways are unsearchable. We don't and cannot fully understand the punitive judgments of God. And for that matter, we cannot begin to understand the gracious judgments of God. When God is punishing and when God is blessing, he is beyond us. His judgments are unsearchable and his ways are inscrutable. Judgment speaks of his decisions. Ways here speaks of his activities, his path, the road he takes as he carries out his judgments. Psalm 77, verse 19 says that your way was through the sea and your path was through the great waters, but your footprint was unseen. God walks the path of his judgment, but leaves no DNA evidence. His ways are inscrutable, beyond us finding out. And so Paul, after 11 chapters of rich theology, sound doctrine, gospel proclamation, doesn't stick his chest out about how much he knows. He bows in humble adoration to the greatness of God, who is beyond figuring out. He first celebrates the wonder of God's greatness. And then secondly, he bids us here to embrace the truth of God's greatness. To embrace the truth of God's greatness. We speak of God's attributes two ways: communicable attributes, incommunicable attributes. There are attributes of God that we can emulate, particularly wisdom and knowledge. But there are perfections of God that are beyond us. And these are declared in verses 34 and 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Two verses that make two declarations about the truth of God's greatness. God does not need your advice, and God does not need your assistance. God does not need your advice. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know the answer to this rhetorical question. Absolutely no one. We are able to think God's thoughts after him because he has revealed himself to us in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God, and his spirit gives us understanding of his truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. But we cannot know the mind of God. It's why we must be careful just dealing with one another about criticizing motives. Words, actions, choices are fair game, but got to be careful about criticizing motives because we don't know what's in another person's mind or heart. You know how I know? Because we don't know what's in our own mind and heart. right? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Each of us, if we were honest, end up saying and doing things that we can't understand why we did it. How can we know the mind of God? We cannot. And we cannot be God's counselor. We cannot be God's counselor. It is folly to try. When you are tempted to, I would advise you to go talk to Job. Job, in the midst of his suffering, is a dissident who questions the moral government of God. And he demands that God show up and answer questions about his management of the world. He got halfway what he wanted. God showed up, but God didn't show up with answers. God showed up with questions. Job, you want to know where was I? Let me ask you, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And in Job chapter 42, let me just read verses 2 through 6. Listen to Job. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let me translate that for you. No man can be God's counselor. God does not need your advice, and God does not need your assistance. Verse 35, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? This is Job 41, verse 11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. You can't give God anything, it's already his. That's the first principle of Christian discipleship. I can state it in four words. God owns it all. David, the psalmist, the singer, the shepherd, the king, apparently was an accountant as well. And did an appraisal of God's assets and left on record God's assets. Here's what he says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and everyone that dwells therein belongs to God. No one can give a gift to God. He already owns everything. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, God will not allow David to build him a house, but he will permit David to raise the offering. And his son Solomon will build the temple. And in 1 Chronicles 29, there is his prayer of dedication and thanksgiving to God after the people have given so generously. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David asks, who am I? And who are my people that we should give so generously to you? For all things belong to you, O Lord. And only of your own have we given you. We gave a lot, but we didn't give anything. Everything we gave was already yours. God does not need your advice. God does not need your assistance. There's a little parable Jesus tells in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. No master would say to his servant when he comes in from the field, sit down and eat. He'd first tell him, you make me something to eat, and then when I'm finished, you eat. And then after that, he won't give him thanks. And in Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, likewise you, after you have done all that I have commanded, you should say, we are unprofitable servants, for we are only doing what was our duty. Luke 17, verse 10 says, even if we do everything he commands, we're still unprofitable servants. How much more are we unprofitable as sinners who fall short of the glory of God? Paul says, as we look down into the truth of God's word, we should look up to God in worship and celebrate the wonder of God's greatness, embrace the truth of God's greatness, and then finally affirm the scope of God's greatness. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's why secular humanism could never help man discover the purpose of life, because it cannot recognize this fundamental truth about life. It's not about you. What is it about? Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. I don't think you got the magnitude of that. Let me help you understand the scope of God's greatness. This is the history of the world in one sentence. For from him and through him and to him are all things. I don't have to know your story, but this is the testimony of your salvation in one sentence. For from him and to him and through him are all things. This is the story of your life in one sentence. From him and through him and to him are all things. God is the first cause and the effective cause and the final cause of all things. He's the source and sustainer and significance of all things. He's the source and the force and the course of all things. He is the originator of all things. He perpetuates all things. He terminates all things. He is the foundation of all things, the being of all things, the purpose of all things. He is Alpha and Omega and every letter in between. For from him and through him and to him are all things. What then is left to say? To him be glory forever. To him be glory forever. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We should sing with the angels in Isaiah 6 and 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God. Amen.
And amen. When we truly understand who God is, we can't help but praise him. We should praise God for all of his attributes, everything that makes him who and what he is, including his wisdom, power, and holiness. As we've learned today from Dr. H.B. Charles, Jr., there is so much we can learn about God from the blessings and doxologies that we read in Scripture, including how God protects us, answers our prayers, and holds us up during the challenging seasons in our lives. These lessons are featured in an 8-part DVD teaching series by Dr. H.B. Charles, Jr. It's called Blessings and Praise, Benedictions and Doxologies in Scripture. We'd like to send it to you for your donation of any amount to Liggett Ear Ministries. You can make your request online at renewingyourmind.org, or if you prefer, you can call us. Our number is 800-435-4343. And in advance, let me thank you for your generous donation to Ligonier Ministries. I know that many of you are familiar with our monthly magazine, Table Talk. If not, every issue features daily devotionals and thought-provoking articles on theology, apologetics, church history, or Christian living. Already, some of the themes that we've covered this year include the state of theology, anxiety, and God's providence. Maybe you thought about subscribing to Table Talk, or you've wanted to introduce it to a friend or family member. Either way, we'd be happy to start a free 3-month trial subscription for you. You can find out more when you go to trytabletalk.com. We're glad you could join us this week for Renewing Your Mind, and we hope to see you right back here next week as Dr. Sproul leads our study.
That's part of the message of the New Testament, isn't it? That the more we examine the person of Jesus, the more we probe the work of Christ, the larger and the deeper our understanding of Jesus of Nazareth becomes.
We'll feature the series, Your Christ is Too Small, beginning Monday here on Renewing Your Mind. I hope you'll join us.